Do you remember that on January the 27th, which was a Friday evening, we held a prayer meeting where we sought God's direction for SCF at the start of the year, which is always a good idea. We wanted to hear from God, and he gave us lots of good words to build us up. And in that meeting, Tracy said, I think she prayed out actually, that God is our greatest treasure, and we should let the Holy Spirit reveal more of Jesus to us. That the Holy Spirit can give us the power to be who we're called to be. That we need to follow Jesus to stay close enough to see where he's going. We need to obey what he asks us to do. And then, when I was at that meeting, I gave a quick word that at the time I said might become a talk, and here we are. The direction I felt God was giving all of us in SCF was that we need to seek out mountaintop experiences. I believe that if we're to be who God has called us to be, if we're to follow Jesus and obey him, just like Tracy's word said, then he's going to lead us up the occasional mountain so that he can meet with us there. So I think God wants to talk to all of us about mountaintop experiences, so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to start in a non-theological state. I want to start by just saying this picture that we're going to talk about, mountains, works best if they're mountains you can actually walk up. So immediately dispel from your mind all these pictures of Everest and K2 and, you know, even like Kilimanjaro, these enormous peaks with the snow going across the top. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. Think more like, you know, the Lake District or the Breckens, you know. You might need a decent pair of boots, but you're not going to need oxygen and some Sherpas to get up them. You know, that's, you know, because God wants us to come up the mountain, yeah? So, as I say, before we get into the theology, let's just think a little bit about mountains. There are simple things that actually we can take with us as we go through the talk, because they all apply. Well, they take a bit of effort to get up. They certainly do for me these days. They're remote. They're cut off. Even the Breckens, you know, in the middle of Wales, it feels remote from the rest of what's going on around. They've got great views from the top. You can see a long way. You can't live up the top of a mountain, or not very easily. But once you get up there, you do want to spend a bit of time and enjoy what you've done. And they're memorable moments. If you've ever gone up mountains, you can remember them. They punctuate our lives. So today I'm going to consider several stories about mountains in the Bible and what happened as people went up them, mainly concentrating on three with a big chunk of Bible for each, but I make no apologies for chunks of Bible. It's good to read them out. And then we're briefly going to look at a couple more mountains to fill out, and then hopefully at the end I'll bring a challenge to all of us. And we should be done before the roasts burn, for those of us who like a traditional Sunday lunch. So our first mount is the Mount of Transfiguration, which you can find in Matthew 17. Now, just before this passage, Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Jesus predicted his own death, which Peter did not like. So the Bible's just spoken about who Jesus is and what he was here to do. And now Jesus leads Peter, James and John, brother of James, up a mountain and does something which was really unusual in his time, his physical time on earth. He openly reveals his glory. He literally shines. But why up a mountain? And why to only a few? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So there you go. So if Jesus was going to do this thing at all, he was going to reveal his glory at all on his time on earth, why up a mountain, why in front of a small group, three of his followers and not even all the disciples? Well, God's decided how he's going to work in the earth. And he's done so knowing us better than we know ourselves, knowing human nature and what's best for us. His way of working does involve the miraculous. It does. We've seen it. But he wants people to come through him through faith. A people who choose to come through him through the message of love and forgiveness. A people who repent and believe and get baptized in obedience. He doesn't just appear in a chariot in the middle of Stroud, you know, in a way that would make people sort of drop to their knees, effectively bypassing their free will. That's not how he's chosen to do it. And it's not for us to second guess God. So why do it in this passage? What makes this a special case, you know, a special place and time? Peter completely missed the point, by the way, when he said, oh, I'll build three shelters. Peter wanted to sort of stop, when actually this was a moment in time and a special place. Sometimes God does reveal a portion of his glory to those who already follow him, providing an amazing encounter. But he does this in a time and a place away from normal life. He does this for his own reasons, perhaps so he doesn't overwhelm unbelievers, as I said, but only God really knows. And this special place and time is a mountaintop experience, that's what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be a literal mountain, but it does need to have that sense of being set apart. This particular mountaintop experience was a special time and place that God used to change these three followers, preparing them for what was to come. And remember, actually, there was a fourth man on that mountain. Jesus was a man, even when he was up the mountain. And this must have been a great comfort to him, to Jesus, at the time of communion with his Father and these two great believers of the past. So God reveals himself to us on the mountain. And God encourages us and comforts us on the mountain. So our next mountain this morning is the Mount of Commandments, which you'll find in Exodus 19. Now you know this one. This is a really famous mountain. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, actually he does that in Exodus chapter 20. And he does this on the top of Mount Sinai. He gives them to Moses to be brought back down, a set of rules on which to build the society of God, now that they've left Egypt. Chapter 19 is about the build-up to that, about Moses going up and down the mountain, and he does it several times, and God speaking with Moses, about God visibly descending and calling Moses up. It is a full-on mountaintop experience. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai, and they set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert at the foot of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you have to speak to the Israelites. And incidentally, that's how God feels about us, his church name. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them the words that the Lord commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back up to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that people will hear me speaking. And you will always, speaking with you, and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They're to be stoned or shot with arrows, not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal should be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet blew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and caused Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they did not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set the place holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. There you go, a big chunk of Bible. As I said, during this time, as you can see, the whole mountain was set apart as holy, and I mean properly holy, like Ark of the Covenant holy, as in, touch it, you're going to die holy, if you've not been called to go up it. So the mountain of the God is a holy place. It was then, and it is now. But remember, this was the Old Testament, when people's access to God was limited, and only certain people could approach. So those people had to approach and then bring God's message back with them. So here we see Moses go up and down the mountain several times, talking to God and bringing God's wisdom back down from the mountain to the people below. Now God was already talking to Moses, but then he descends visibly on the mountain so that those below trust Moses. And then you see towards the end of the passage, as well as Moses going up and down, God sends Moses down to bring Aaron back up. This mountaintop experience starts with Moses, but it grows. Now, the wisdom that Moses brought down here, and you know, particularly in the next chapter, was God's instructions on how to live life his way. These commandments about living in his kingdom. Moses brought them down from this mountaintop experience, and they've been passed on generation to generation, all the way down to us. This mountaintop experience had a lasting impact. Remember that we don't live in the Old Testament, so our access to God isn't limited to special people. Now Jesus has sanctified all his followers, so we can all approach God. That doesn't make him any less holy. He hasn't changed. We have been changed by what Jesus has done for us. So even though we can access God at any time in principle, there are times when God's presence is sort of easier to notice and to feel for us, such as when we're lost in worship, like some of us were earlier. You can just sense him closer. The mountaintop experiences are times like that. But not just times when we notice God, they're times when we can meet with God and hear God. So going up the mountain to meet with God is the very best reason to go up a mountain. The mountain of God is a holy place. The mountaintop can be a place of revelation that can transform where we live and make us better witnesses for God and his kingdom. God's wisdom given on the mountain comes back down to affect the rest of life, and that wisdom can be passed on to others who weren't even there. And as co-heirs with Christ, all of us can go up the mountain of the Lord. Brings us to our third mountain, the mountain of promise, this mountain before the promised land, which you can find in Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the lands of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea. And they gave him the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That is picking somebody up, isn't it? Moses. I love this passage. I don't know why, really. It stood out to me for years. Moses was 120 years old, yet still strong and with good eyes. So actually, he was doing very well. But it was time for the people of God to move forward into the promises of God, into a new land. And Moses knows that he's not going to be part of that because God's told him to. You know, it's another talk really, but very briefly, the people of God have been wandering around the wilderness for years and years and years, and an entire generation who doubted God and sinned against God had died, except for Moses. God had said that none of that generation would enter the promised land, including Moses. So it was time for Moses to go to his eternal reward. So what does Moses do? He climbs a mountain at 120. Why? So that God can talk to him and comfort him. Show Moses this promised land laid out before him, which is the next best thing to Moses entering. To remind Moses that he is a faithful God who does what he says. It was just Moses and God up there, and it sounded like an intimate time together. It also sounds to me from the text like God buried Moses. Joshua was ready to go. Joshua would lead the people of God into the promised land. Joshua was the future of God's plans on earth. But God still cared for Moses and the people left along with him. When we're at the mountain, God can reveal his plans and give us the faith to know that he will fulfill them. Even if that's not directly through us, he can show us the lay of the land. He can prepare us for what comes next. He can also reposition us, call some on and move others on somewhere else. So God has compassion for us on the mountain. And mountaintop experiences can be significant changing points where we can see the plans of God unfolding before us in a way that's usually beyond us. So those are our three main mountains. Now, a couple of quick mountain points, because there are plenty more mountains in the Bible. Mountains and mounts, which I take to mean hills, but you can read how you like. They feature all over the place. So Jerusalem itself is built on a mountain. So the city of the people of God, where they built the temple of God, is on a mountain. So there are several psalms which are written, and they're called songs of ascent, because they were used by the people who were coming in from the countryside and going up the mount to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And these psalms are all about preparing themselves by remembering who God is as they approached. So you've got to ascend the mountain to set yourself aside and prepare yourself to meet God. There's the Sermon on the Mount, which I spoke on relatively recently. And here Jesus lays out this huge manifesto for the kingdom of God. explaining how we should live and go beyond the rules of the Old Testament that he gave to Moses, going right to the heart of God. This mountain brought us teaching, which founded the church. So God brings teaching, explaining things to his people on the mountain. When Jesus went off to pray, he sometimes went up mountains to find time and space away from the crowds. Even though his work was good, he still took time out. In Matthew 14, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. So we can find space to pray on the mountain. And of course, the most significant mount in history is the Mount of Crucifixion, on which Jesus died to save any who would follow him. And if you ever needed proof that God gets business done on the mountain, then here it is. He fixed the world, the whole world, which we'd broken. He did as he said he would. He died and saved us, the greatest miracle of all. And if that's something today that you want to respond to, because you've never responded to Jesus, to that miracle, him dying for you, then please don't leave this morning without having a chat with somebody who's been up the front, myself or Roy or someone, because we'd love to talk to you about that. So God gives and fulfills prophecy on the mountain. And God fixes the unfixable on the mountain. So what do we do with all that then? That's all well and good, Harvey, but what do we do with it? Well, what will each of you do, and what will we do together? We used to do some stuff that was like mountaintop experience that was sort of structured. So we had summer camps that huge chunk of the church used to go on every summer, where we set ourselves aside, and I believe that was a mountain experience. We used to have men's weekends and women's weekends in kind of 2 or 3 years, similar sort of thing. We set ourselves aside and went somewhere. What do you do now? Do you go to other Christian camps? There's lots of them. Do you go on pilgrimage walks, retreats, leaders' conferences? A chunk of us went to one a couple of weeks ago. A trip to Lindisfarne or Iona, some place like that, or something else. I mean, I know there's a group of people in the church who've been doing pilgrimage walks, so, you know, these things do happen. Do you grab whatever opportunity arises? A full-on mountaintop experience is the ideal. You know, it's that whole sense of being set aside, something bigger like spring harvest or the wildfire events that Salt Light Advance has been getting behind. Or anything else. But even if we can't get, you know, big, full mountaintop experiences, we need to take what we can get, so perhaps not quite as big a mountain. Something as simple as, you know, the Oxford celebration that we do once a year or so involves a journey and a time dedicated to God. Or maybe you fancy getting a group together for a day at a Christian retreat or something. But when you're thinking about this message, remember I'm not talking about your day-to-day Christian life, which is very important, and which we mention all the time. I'm talking to you about these sort of punctuation points where God can break into our lives in an out-of-the-ordinary way. We need them as well as carrying God with us every day. It's not one or the other, but both. These times are important. They can punctuate our lives, renewing us fully every day. They are memorable. When you look back on your Christian life, they'll stand out as times with God. So, this will annoy my son because I've got more than one slide that says the word conclusion on it. I do apologise. So, in the start of my conclusion, we need to go up the mountain. We need to respond. We need to hear and answer the call. It needs to be different. It needs to be out of the ordinary, away from the world, a place with God. It needs to be a time out. It takes time. It's set aside for that purpose. We need to ascend. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to grow in expectancy and journey towards that different place. And then when we get there, we need to be focused. There you are, on the mountaintop. You've got reduced options, so be present in that moment and make the most of it. And when we do those things, the reward is good. God will meet us at the mountain and he wants to do business with us. Exactly what he will do is up to him, but it'll be good for us. And there's a list of some of the things I've said so far today. The mountain of God is a holy place. His co-heirs with Christ, all of us can go to the mountain. God reveals himself to us on the mountain. God has compassion for us. He encourages us and comforts us on the mountain. The mountaintop will be a place of revelation that can transform the way we live. God's wisdom given on the mountain can come back down and affect the rest of life and be passed on to others. We can see the plans of God unfolding before us on the mountain. God can bring change on the mountain. God can give and fulfill prophecy on the mountain. God fixes the unfixable on the mountain. God can do amazing, miraculous things on the mountain, and God can do even more. I believe God's got a mountaintop experience for each of us. He will make them available and call you up, but you have to walk up to meet him there. So, our challenge. How will you and I seek out a mountaintop experience or two this year? How will you give God opportunities to get involved with you and bring challenge and change? Even in between the big mountains, will you go up a hill regularly? Do something away from the normal. I'm not talking about the day-to-day. So if you've been challenged by Lectio Divina to read your Bible every day or every week, that's absolutely fantastic. And God bless you in that. But that's not a mountaintop experience. It's a different thing, involving movement to a different place. Setting aside the everyday. It takes a bit of effort, but the reward is worth it. A punctuation point with God in your Christian walk. So in final conclusion, the kingdom of God is made up of his people following Jesus in your everyday life. And following up onto mountains. You need mountaintop experiences in your life every now and then to put your life back into God's perspective and bring you in line with him. And in our little corner of the kingdom of God, in SCF, SCF needs each of us to be doing this, to be seeking out mountaintop experiences if we're to be healthy and effective church of God and for God in the Strathallan Valleys. So, go climb a mountain and meet with God there.